You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
I want to tell you about one of my favorite moments ever in a seminary class. It was a small class. It was a seminar-style class, meaning we sat in at tables kind of in a U shape. And the professor was actually sitting at one of the tables with us. He wasn't standing in front of us lecturing. And one of the assignments in this class is that every student had to lead one of the class times by leading a discussion on one of the books that we were assigned to read. And so when it came your time to lead, you had to show up for class prepared. You had to have the big idea of the reading down, and you had to come with discussion questions that would help facilitate the class in exploring the topic. And I remember the poor guy who had to go first. He was like the guinea pig for all of us. And he was supposed to lead a discussion on this little book on early Christian worship. And as he started to lead the time, you could tell he was nervous. It didn't seem like something he was comfortable with or had done before. And you could also tell that he had not quite distilled the big idea of the book in his own mind, because he was asking us questions that were leading us down all these little rabbit trails and tangents, and nobody kind of knew where we were going. And about 10 minutes into it, the professor just could not take it anymore. And so he interrupted the guy, and he looked at the guy, and he pointed at him, and he said, "Did you read the table of contents in this book?" And I'm not laughing at this guy, because we were all like, "Oh Lord, this could be me in this moment." But he's like, it was so awkward because it was so quiet. And he was like, "Did you read the table of contents? But because if you would have, you would have known exactly what this book is about and exactly how this book is going to unfold." In other words, when you're reading any book, don't just skip past the beginning part, right? Don't skip the table of contents. Don't skip the preface. Don't skip the introduction, because that's where the author usually gives you his or her big idea. And they may even tell you how they're going to unfold their big idea, the plan of attack for the rest of the book, right there in the introduction. Today, we are beginning a new sermon series in the book of Galatians, and we're actually going to be in Galatians until Advent. Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to several churches in the region of Galatia, which is now in modern-day Turkey. It'd be the central part of Turkey. And the Apostle Paul had helped play a role in planting many of the churches in the region of Galatia. You can read about it in Acts chapter 13 and 14, places like Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And this letter that we're going to be studying together was actually written a very short time after Paul had been in Galatia himself, helping to plant those churches, probably a year or less since he had actually been there. And this letter addresses a very particular issue that was affecting those churches, and it's an issue that affects us as Christians today in the 21st century in America, even though the particulars of how it affects us are different than how it affected the Galatians back then in the first century. Today, we're just going to look at the introduction to Paul's letter. We're just going to look at the first 10 verses together. And listen, we need to pay close attention to the introduction, right? Just like we would if we're reading any book. We need to pay attention to the beginning of any book, because introductions are really important, right? They give us context. They lay the groundwork for the rest of the work. For example, Paul here in the introduction gives us a couple of themes that are going to keep coming up in the rest of the letter. Themes related to his apostleship, a theme related to his gospel. We see that right here in the introduction. He's also going to give us his reason for writing the letter, which is his big idea, right here in the introduction. And so two things for us to see in the introduction. Number one, Paul introduces himself, which is actually way more important than you might think, which we'll see. And number two, Paul introduces the problem in the Galatian churches, which is actually his reason for writing. It's his big idea. And so he introduces himself, and then he introduces the problem in the Galatian churches. Let's look at those two things together. First, Paul introduces himself, and he introduces a couple things about himself, his apostleship and his gospel. Or said another way, he gives us his credentials, and then he gives us his message, or at least he starts to introduce what his message is going to be. I want you to see how he introduces his apostleship here in verse 1. If you have a Bible, look there at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So Paul says, I'm an apostle. That's my office. That's who I am. Now, in a general sense, an apostle is just someone who is sent by someone else as a representative, kind of like an ambassador. And so in the ancient world, apostle was a common word. But Paul is being very precise when he uses the word apostle here. He's using it in a very narrow sense. What he's saying is, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, like one of the 12 disciples, like Peter and Paul, or Peter and James and John. Right? Like all those guys, which is a pretty amazing claim because that was an elite bunch, Jesus' 12 disciples. I don't know if you remember when Jesus called the 12 disciples in Mark chapter 3. This is what it says in Mark chapter 3. Jesus went up on the mountain and he called those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and so that he might send them out to preach, and so that they might have authority to cast out demons. So the apostles, the original 12, were with Jesus directly. They were sent out by Jesus directly, and they were given authority by Jesus directly. So they were a unique group. And Paul is saying, I'm like one of those guys. Right? I'm an apostle with a capital A. Right. Now, why does he insist on this? Well, we're going to find out. There were some false teachers who were influencing the Galatian churches, and those false teachers are trying to discredit Paul. They were saying, you know what? Paul is not one of the 12. Paul is like B-team apostle. Paul is like JV apostle. He's not a real apostle. And so Paul comes strong with his apostolic credentials here in verse 1. Let me read verse 1 again. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. In other words, my apostleship did not originate in the will of any human being, right? Nor was it mediated through any human council or any human institution. I was not appointed by the 12 disciples. I was not raised up as a young guy in the Jerusalem church. And no one ever said, hey, let's keep an eye on that guy, Paul, because he's got some real potential to maybe be an apostle one day. That's not how it worked for me. I was appointed by God himself, right? And my apostleship was mediated through Jesus Christ himself. This is really important because there have always been all kinds of leaders, ministers, and servants that God raises up in the church. It's always been true throughout history. I actually became an elder at All Saints Presbyterian Church in 2008. And the way it worked, it was that someone nominated me to be an elder. And then I entered into this extensive months-long training process where I did lots of reading, had to answer lots of questions, theology questions and church polity questions. And then I got interviewed several times, and they're poking around in my personal life and my character. And then they invited the church to anyone in the church to come forward and give reasons why I shouldn't be an elder. But finally came the day that the church voted on me, and they voted me to become an elder. And one Sunday I came before the church and I made vows, and then I knelt before all the other elders, and they laid hands on me and prayed for me and ordained me as an elder. And Paul hears that story and he's like, oh yeah, cool story, bro. I like how that went for you, but that's not how it happened for me. That wasn't my experience at all. Because when I became an apostle, I was appointed by Jesus directly. Right? It was mediated through Jesus directly, which we'll talk about a little more next week. But Paul's saying, hey, there was no nomination. There was no voting. There was no training process. There was no laying on of hands, right? See, the apostles with a capital A, which would be Paul and the 12 disciples, they are unique among the ministers and the servants of Jesus in all of human history because they were given authority directly by Jesus,
right?
Which makes their word authoritative in a way that none of the other leaders in the church in history have authoritative word. Now, why is Paul being so adamant here about this? Like, is he just bragging about his position? I'm an apostle, man. Like, or is he being defensive? Is someone disrespecting his credentials in some way, his resume in some way, and so he's being defensive? I don't think so. I think he's being adamant because his detractors are trying to discredit his message by questioning his credentials, aren't they? They're trying to discredit his message by questioning his credentials, right? It's like a political ad. A lot of times in a political ad, the ad goes after the person as a way of discrediting the person's message. And that's what's happening here. So Paul asserts the legitimacy of his apostleship in order to protect the authority of his gospel. What's at stake in the letter of Galatians is the integrity of the gospel. John Stott says Paul defended his apostolic authority in order to defend his message. What's at stake is the message. Now, what's his message? Well, that's the other thing he introduces about himself here. He introduces his gospel. Look what he says about the gospel. Look at verse 3. Galatians 1, verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace to you and peace to you. Listen, this is not just like a generic Christian-y sounding greeting that Paul would put at the front of an email or at the end of an email. This is actually a gospel declaration. This is loaded with theological meaning, that phrase, grace to you and peace to you. The grace of God brings you peace with God through Jesus Christ, right? And not just peace with God, but peace with others and peace within. And that peace, which the Old Testament refers to as shalom, that peace is at the very heart of salvation. And Paul is saying that salvation is a work of God's grace, meaning we didn't originate it. We didn't contribute anything to it. That God accomplishes salvation on his own through Jesus Christ. Now, how did he do it? How did he accomplish salvation? Well, he did it through two things that happened in history. And these two things encapsulate the gospel, the good news of what God did in human history. And the first thing is that Christ was crucified. Christ was crucified. Paul gives a little summary in verse 4 of the significance of the cross of Christ. Look at verse 4, Galatians 1, verse 4. It says, who gave himself for our sins. Jesus gave himself for our sins. That word for means in place of. Like when we say Jesus died for our sins, we mean he died in our place. So Jesus didn't just die to set an example for us, right? Even though his death on the cross is an example for us of what sacrificial love looks like. Jesus didn't just die for us to show us how much he loves us, even though his death does prove and show how much he loves us. What Paul is saying here is he died as a substitute for us. Right? And his death atoned for our sins, which we couldn't do for ourselves. Right? We couldn't atone for our own sins, so he did it in our place. He substituted himself for us. This is grace. Now, continuing in verse 4, why did he do this? Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Why? To deliver us from the present evil age. Another way you could say this, and I think a better translation would be to say, to rescue us from the present evil age. In other words, the cross of Christ was a rescue operation. Right? It's not like that we were doing mostly okay in life, and we needed Jesus to come along and just help us out a little bit, just give us a little push, just get us across the finish line. What Paul is saying is here is that we needed to be rescued. Which means that we're totally helpless, like totally unable to save ourselves, totally drowning in our own brokenness, in our own sin, our own fallenness. And if I'm drowning, if I'm literally drowning, if I'm going under the water, I don't need anyone to shout swimming instructions to me from the shore. Like, hey, man, you know, just right, big strokes, big stroke, right and then left, right? I don't need that. What I need is for someone to jump in and to save me. And that's what Jesus did here. He jumped in and rescued us. That's grace. See, the gospel says we couldn't swim. We couldn't swim. We needed a rescuer, a total savior. Now, how do we know that this rescue mission was successful? Well, we know it was successful because of the second thing that happened in history, which is that Christ was resurrected. Christ was crucified. Christ was resurrected. Right? Verse 1 says that he was resurrected. Do you see that in verse 1? It says in verse 1, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Now, here's something that you need to know about how the Bible works. The Bible divides history into two parts, two phases. And the Jews in Paul's day would have understood this, and they would have thought about the scriptures in this way. History has two parts. This present age, or this present evil age, it says in verse 4, and the age to come, right? And the age to come is the age of eternal life, the age of the new creation, the age of when God's kingdom is fully realized. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the age to come broke into the present age, right? The resurrection of Jesus gave us a glimpse of the new creation, which gives us hope, because it gives us a glimpse of where everything is headed in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus gives us assurance that God accepted Christ's work on our behalf. It gives us assurance that God is working out and accomplishing our salvation through Jesus Christ, because Jesus not only died on the cross to atone for our sins, but he was raised from the dead. He conquered death, which makes him the only one who can rescue us from this present evil age and assure us a place in the age to come, right? That's the gospel. So the gospel is the good news that Christ was crucified and Christ was resurrected for our salvation. Christ was crucified. Christ was resurrected for our salvation. And Paul says in verse 4 and 5, look at verse 4 and 5. He says that all this happened according to the will of God the Father. It was all according to God's will, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the reason that God gets all the glory for our salvation is because God did all the work. Salvation is a work of God from start to finish. Did you notice that the gospel message doesn't say one thing about what we do? It only tells us what God did through Jesus, because the gospel is not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us in Christ, which is why, by the way, grace is the first word that Paul says to the Galatians in verse 3. And you know what's really cool? It's also the last thing he says to them in Galatians chapter 6. Grace, right? The gospel is a message of grace from beginning to end, from start to finish. It's all about grace. And we're going to see that as this letter unfolds. All right. Paul has introduced himself, his apostleship, and his gospel. And now we want to look at the second thing that he introduces here in the introduction. And that is that he introduces the problem in the Galatian churches. Now, here's something that I found interesting. At the beginning of every other epistle or letter that Paul writes to churches or individual churches, he always gives some form of praise or thanksgiving or prayer for whoever he's writing to. He does it in every letter except for Galatians. Like in Galatians, he doesn't give any praise or thanksgiving for the Galatians. He just launches straight into the problem. Now, listen, if I was going to write a pastoral letter to all of you about a problem that was going on with all of you, I would put like an encouragement sandwich around that problem, right? Because that's the way you do it. I would say some encouraging things, then give you the problem, then say some encouraging things. Paul doesn't do that here. There's no love sandwich. Right? He just goes right into the problem. And the problem is that the Galatians are deserting the gospel. They're deserting the gospel. Look at verse 6. He says, I'm astonished. I'm like blown away that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. I'm writing to you, Galatians, because you are in the process of switching teams. And I can't believe it, is what Paul is saying here. That word deserting means transferring your allegiance. Right? It was a word that was used of a soldier that defected, or a traitor, a turncoat. It would be used of someone who switched political parties. It's an Aggie becoming a Longhorn fan, right? Or vice versa. To desert means to switch teams, and Paul can't believe it's happening. He's like, I'm astonished that this is happening. And what astonishes him is how quickly it's happening. I mentioned this before, it has not been that long since Paul was actually in Galatia himself preaching the gospel to the Galatians. And God did amazing things when he was there. You can read about it in Acts 13 and Acts 14. Lots of people came to faith. Lots of disciples were made. Elders were appointed. Churches were planted. There was also difficulty and persecution that Paul faced there. In one of the towns, the town of Lystra, the crowd actually stoned Paul. And so Paul literally shed his blood for the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Galatians. But God graciously planted his church and established his church in that region. And then in no time at all, they're bailing. Right? They're switching teams. They're deserting. It reminded me of when God freed the Israelites in the Old Testament out of centuries of slavery. In Egypt, and in no time at all, like right after he freed them, they made a golden calf and started worshiping this golden calf. Do you remember that in Exodus chapter 32? Moses is up on the mountain talking to God, and God says to Moses in Exodus 32, go down to your people. They've been quick to turn away. It's the same language that we see in Galatians 1. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and they've made themselves an idol. They've bowed down to that idol and said, these are your gods, Israel. This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. See, they quickly turned away from the living God who had rescued them by his grace out of slavery, who had done for them the very thing that they could not do for themselves. They turned from him quickly and began worshiping other gods. That's what's happening in Galatia. Right? Verse 6 says that the Galatians are actually deserting God himself. Right? Like if you turn away from the gospel of grace, you actually turn away from the God of grace. So when we start trusting in our own efforts, when we start trusting in our own merit, when we start trusting in any other thing to justify ourselves, to make ourselves acceptable to God, other than the resurrection and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, then we're deserting the God of grace. We're deserting the God of grace. Why are the Galatians doing this? Why are they deserting the gospel? Well, they're deserting the gospel because false teachers are distorting the gospel. Look at verse 7 again. False teachers are distorting the gospel. Verse 7, the second part of the verse. It says, but there are some who trouble you, who are agitating you, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. The word distort here, it means to turn something around. It literally means to reverse it, which is exactly what the false teachers are doing with the gospel. Because the gospel says we are fully accepted by God through the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, fully accepted, and then we follow him. That's the order. We're fully accepted by God, then we follow him. But the false teachers are reversing that. They're distorting that. They're saying there's some things you got to do, and then you'll be accepted by God. Right? They reverse the gospel, and in the process, Paul says it becomes no gospel at all. They negate the gospel. In a nutshell, here's what was happening in Galatia. Some church leaders who were Jewish had come down probably from Jerusalem, and were teaching the new Gentile converts that they needed to not only trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they also needed to keep the law of Moses. if they wanted to live like a life that was pleasing to God, if they wanted to live like one of the people of God has always lived. And so they would say, the false teachers would say, yes, Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, you need to trust Jesus for your salvation, which all sounds right and good. You're like, well, that sounds pretty good so far, which is what makes false teaching so tricky, because it sounds so good. It sounds so Christian. But they were also saying, but you also need to keep the law of Moses, meaning you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the dietary laws. You need to keep the right holy days and observe the right festivals. In other words, the Christian life, they were saying, is faith in Christ plus some other stuff. That's the Christian life. Faith in Christ plus some other things that you need to do. And Paul is saying, whenever you add to the gospel, you negate it. Like whenever you revise the gospel, you reverse it and you make it no gospel at all. Because if you do that, it becomes about something other than the finished work of Christ. And I think this is so easy to see happen even today. I think it's so easy for distorted gospels to sneak into the church. Right? We see it all the time. And they sneak into the church because they sound so good. They sound so Christian. There's the gospel of morality. Believe in Christ, plus be a good person. There's the gospel of self-esteem. Believe in Christ, plus believe in yourself. There's the gospel of good causes. Believe in Christ, plus be pro-life. Or believe in Christ, plus work for social justice. There's the gospel of politics. Believe in Christ, plus vote the right way. There's the gospel of family values. Believe in Christ, plus raise good kids. There's the gospel of religious tradition. Believe in Christ, plus worship the right way and sing the right songs. They're all good things, right? Being a good person is a good thing. Believing in yourself and working for justice and letting your faith inform how you vote and raising good kids and being committed to worship. Those are all good things. They're just not the gospel. They're fruits of the gospel. Right. They're byproducts of the gospel. But whenever you add something to the finished work of Christ and say, this is what you really need to live as a true Christian, you've distorted the gospel. Whenever you add something to the finished work of Christ and say, this will really make you a real Christian, you've distorted the gospel. Philip Ryken says, we cannot simply assume that we have the gospel. He says, unless we keep the gospel at the center of the church, we are always in danger of shoving it off to one side and letting something else take its place at the center. And it's probably something good that will take its place. He says, the good news of the cross and the resurrection must be preached, believed, and lived. Otherwise, it will be lost. In other words, we got to fight to keep the gospel central. We got to fight to keep the gospel at the center. And Paul is fighting for the integrity and the centrality of the gospel here in Galatians. I want you to look how he ends his introduction. He is fighting mad about these false teachers distorting the gospel. Look what he says in verse 8 and 9. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul is saying here that there's no other gospel other than the one I preach to you and the one that you receive from me. And so if someone comes along and adds to it in some way or revises it in some way, don't believe them. Like, don't believe them at all. Like, I don't care if it's a big shiny angel from heaven who comes to you and says, greetings, I bring you glad tidings of good, great joy, and I've got some new stuff to tell you from God. Don't believe that angel. Don't believe him, right? Paul says, if it's actually me who comes to you, the Apostle Paul, and I come back to you someday, and I've added some stuff, and I'm like, there's some new things to tell you about the gospel. Don't believe me, is what he's saying, right? In fact, he says, anyone preaching a gospel different than the one that I already preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, which means set apart for destruction. What Paul is saying here is basically anyone who's preaching a gospel that's different than the one I already preached to you and it upsets you and draws you away from Christ, let him go straight to hell, is what he's saying. Let him be accursed. It is super, it's the strongest language that Paul could use in these two verses. Why is he using such strong language? Well, I think it's because he knows what's at stake here, right? The very integrity of the gospel is at stake. And what he's going to tell us in this letter is that the gospel that he preached to the Galatians is the standard of what it means to be a Christian. Like Paul's gospel, because he's an apostle, is the standard of what it means to be a Christian. And he's going to say that the gospel is both the gateway and the pathway of the Christian life. In other words, the gospel is how we become a Christian, but it's also how we grow as a Christian. Right? So we're saved by grace, and we also live by grace. And I think sometimes we have an easier time receiving God's grace for our initial salvation than we do living by grace, than we do walking by grace. We struggle in that. And so this letter is for us. This letter is not just for the Galatians, it's for us. And I look forward to digging into it with you more in the weeks ahead. All right, let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.